The kingdom of God is a party, and you're invited. I want to thank Cecil for doing another doodle art here. This is really cool. And she didn't know, but I think she was drawing Tony here. Although I think he's missing a mustache. But maybe, Tony, you need to shave your mustache to be able to... No! But it's great. We haven't seen people yet, so that's a great great image. And for our purposes here this morning, we're going to live into Luke 15 again. Glenn, thank you for... You're a gift to our community. Thank you for unpacking this same parable last week. And you did such a brilliant job with context and text and then bringing it home to what we're to be doing. And Glenn mainly concentrated on the tale of two sons, on the two sons during this, in this parable. Today I have the challenge of concentrating on the father. Obviously, you're going to have overlap on both a little bit, but we're going to look at the father and what does that mean for us. So for me, I was struggling, not struggling with what do we name it? One name that I wanted to call is Become a Party Planner. This could be basically the name of this sermon, Becoming a Party Planner. What does it look like? How do we become that? Or, instead of the parable of the prodigal son, many people, many scholars would say, this is more about, it should be called the parable of the loving father. The parable of the loving father. That's where this focus, things come into sharp focus here. So join with me as we read Luke 15. It's going to start at verse 11, but the context of this whole passage and also the ones before is the first two verses that I'm going to read. It doesn't matter if it's on screen. I'll read that and then I'll join into this because this is why Jesus is telling the story. So verse 1 and 2 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So then Jesus told some stories. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. There he wasted his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer to be worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals on his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, What is going on? Your brother's back, he told him, and your father's killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing a fattened calf? His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So, we have the challenge today in this story to be looking at the father's role in here. I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to listen to Glenn's last week. It would help give some broader context as well. But what I want to do is look at the father and look at some things that the father's doing, and some specifically in the scripture. Then we're going to look at some of the conclusions, some good questions for us to be able to wrestle with, to what does it look like for us to be faithful followers of Jesus. And towards the end, there's going to be a bit of a shift where some of us might see ourselves as one of the sons, but I wonder also if we need to maybe see ourselves becoming like the Father. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So the Father. It's interesting in verse 12, the Father gives freedom for choice here. The younger son said to his father, Father, I want to go right now. I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. Interesting here that the father gives room for choice here. Kenneth Bailey, a Bible scholar and missionary, even he says this: for over 15 years, I've been asking people of all walks of life, from Morocco to India, from Turkey to Sudan, about the implications of the son's request to his inheritance while the father is still living. The answer has always been emphatically the same. So he goes on to continue this. The conversation runs as follows. So this is Kenneth Bailey saying. He says, he's asking someone from a village, has anyone made such a request in your village? The villager, never. Kenneth asks, could someone make such a request? Someone from the village, impossible. If anyone did, what would happen? Kenneth asked them. And this is what people were telling him. His father would beat him, of course. And why? Because the request means that the son actually wants the father to die. This is unheard of. Like, you don't ask this question. This isn't even, so when Jesus is telling a story, and they're probably going, what is going on? You don't even ask that question. But Jesus is making a point here. And I wonder, one of the points here might be the father gives freedom for choice. The father's heart is absolutely grieved, but in the midst of the grief, in this parable anyway, there's no sense of control. I'm going to give this to you, but. Later on, we're going to talk about this gut, and Glenn talked about last week, there's this gut feeling that the father feels. It's like, oh, there's compassion here. And I'm guessing that there's a source of grief that is happening with the request of something like that, especially in the first century. And the father doesn't control. The father allows for the son to be a free agent of his own actions. I'm like, as I become more of a father, how does that work? A father for a longer time? man, obviously there's times that we gotta keep the household in order, but you kind of go, right? So this isn't necessarily a whole parenting thing. It's trying to understand the bigger understanding of who God is. But I'm like, oh, wow, like I want the best for my kids, and I don't want them to make the wrong decisions. And yet I got to figure out, there's got to be a time where I kind of go, okay, well. And it's going to look differently for each of my kids. I'm just glad they're not here right now. And so here, the father is grieving his heart, but he doesn't end up controlling things. Father allows the son to be a free agent of his own actions. We are free agents of our own actions. And that maybe we had to ask questions about sovereignty of God and what does that look like? Is God totally in control of? And how does he allow us to ask these questions and be able to make those decisions? But the text doesn't talk about that. So we're not going to go there, but I'm going to leave you with some of those questions. Because it forces us to go, I got to make my own decisions here. My own decisions. So the Father allows this. Anyway, something to be looking at. Because then you see what's happening. So the older and the younger son make decisions, different decisions, but kind of landing almost in the same place in some ways. The next one, the next thing that I see the father, aspects that I see the father doing is verse 21. But while he was still a long way off, so because it's not about the son, we know the son is gone, he squandered everything, he's living, and then what's happening? So after the father gives this to him, without control, a grieving heart, now he's sitting, waiting, looking, longing. There's this idea that, there's this aspect that it's almost like for us, I don't know if they had porches then, and you know, sitting on the porch, looking a long distance off with a long, you know, couple mile driveway, and you're just like, okay, when is he going to come? You know, and maybe the father's wife is going, you crazy. What are you doing? No, I'm waiting. Like what? Like he's gone. He's like, and the father continues to hope. And it's still a long way off. He sees what's about to come. And he sees his son. So there's this looking and longing. And then there's this embrace. Wow. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him. I'm going to jump over to the son for a little bit right now. It's interesting that in this parable, for us to understand who God is a little bit and his aspect, Jesus picks the worst possible person that he could find and has the father running after him. That gives us a picture of the father, right? Jesus picks the worst possible person in the story and in that culture and has the father running after him. So instead of a God who is quick to judge, what Jesus is trying to unpack here is that it's an amazing father who steadfastly, persistently, unswervingly remains exactly who he is, the father to the son. The son was like, maybe I can come back and not be the son anymore, right? Maybe I can come back and just work as a hired hand. Father's like, nah, no. I'm going to stay who I am. And in remaining who I am, a father, that means that you are my son. So, catch that? The son is a son because the father remained the father. And the son just accepts that, needs to accept that. There's no list keeping in the father's heart. There's no mention of earning forgiveness in any way because he's his father. Man, I'm here, an aside. I have a lot to learn in that aspect as a father. Oh my goodness. So this is about a sinner coming to his senses and encountering the truth about who he is because of who God is. This is about a sinner or a wayward son coming to his senses and encountering the truth about who he is because of who God is, because of who the Father is. It's about a son who encounters the truth that he's home, that he has a father, that he has an inheritance that cannot be squandered even if he did it. So, Father looking, longing, embracing. Glenn did a great job unpacking that. Like, if you, in that culture, as a patriarch, you wouldn't run for anyone. People came to you. Your subordinates, people would come to you. Here we have the Father running. And Jesus is trying to have us unpack and see a bigger, grander, more generous understanding of who God is. Then, the Father calls for a celebration. This is such a great point. The Son starts his speech, and as Glenn pointed out last week, where there's this textual understanding, the Son's starting his speech, but then it's like the Father cuts him off. Son starts his speech, and the Father cuts him off. And I want to read to us, I think, for lack of better, I think the Message version gives us that kind of punch. So I'm going to read that, verses 22-24. Great. The Son starts his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to call your son ever again. But the Father wasn't listening. Now, might be a stretch, but he's trying to make that point. The Father wasn't listening. He was calling on his servants. Quick! Bring a clean set of clothes. Dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the grain-fed heifer, fat one, sure, and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son here, given up for dead, is now alive. Given up for lost, now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. So there's this point where this is what's happening to the Father. You could picture the son's like, oh, God, like I can't. Or Father, I don't know what I've done. And I got the speech. I'm going to say it to you. And the Father's like, you're home. This is amazing. Hey, quick, go. Kill the calf. Get the clothes on. Let's do this. This is amazing. And I could see, like you're picturing the son going, it's not supposed to happen like this. This isn't, what? Like, huh? Like, I was, like, and you could just almost sense the chin dropping to the floor of the son going. And then there's that father that embraces him, says, in my house, this is what happens. In my house, this is how the Father acts. In my house, you're surprised, but yes, this is what happens. Whew. That is something to celebrate. That is absolutely something to celebrate. We need to be celebrating that more and more. And I think that's always great for us to be reminded of how much grace we need in our lives. It's something to celebrate. Can we celebrate that? Can we celebrate that? We need to understand celebration better, I think. Or I might just be speaking for myself right now, okay? But I think it's really easy for me as a pastor, a lot of times it's really easy for me to maybe connect more with people that are hurting or walking through some hard stuff. And I think that's great because we're supposed to grieve with those who grieve. Because I think for a long time in the church, like years ago, that it was all about celebration, and we weren't able to talk about all our stuff. And I think now we realize that we have a lot of stuff we're dealing with, but there's celebration in the midst of it. The father, you don't think the father's heart was still grieving for the older son while he was throwing this party? Absolutely. But what was he doing? He's still throwing a party. So this week, as I was vacuuming, I was like, okay, I want to learn how to celebrate a bit more. But I was like, so vacuuming, I put my iPod on. Yeah, some people are like, what? Yeah, I vacuumed the house. I'm not patting my back. Sharon does everything else and has to prod me to do it. And so so I put my phone in, and I put my ear set on so no one can bug me. And I'm basically just going around the house, and my celebration set, this, I was listening to Cool in the Gang, because I think we all need a little bit of cool in the gang in our lives, in the midst of all that's happening. I was like, I need to learn to celebrate. So what I want you to do is actually, we're going to listen to a little bit of the Cool in the Gang, all right? So we're going to listen to it. I want you to listen to the words. If you feel, I know we're all a bunch of church people here, but if you feel like moving around, you can, but this is a really awkward thing to do, but I'm going to do it. We need a little bit of Cool in the Gang. Greg is going to pull that up whenever. Yeah. Listen to the words. Can you just turn it up a little louder? Yeah. Can you picture me with the vacuum?
Let's celebrate. Come on now.
Celebrate good times. Come on.
Let's celebrate. We're going to have a good time tonight.
I want to dance, but I won't.
Let's celebrate. It's all
wouldn't
right.
Be fun for you. Huh? Listen what it says.
We're gonna have a good time tonight. Let's celebrate. It's all right, baby. We're gonna have a good time tonight. Let's celebrate. It's all right.
We should be playing that more and should get a merit ball in here and have a big party. But can I tell you that Cool in the Gang spoke to my heart this week? Can I tell you why? Because I think sometimes I don't think I celebrate enough, and I need more of that in my life. And as I'm listening to Cool in the Gang and redeeming this song, not that it needs to be redeemed, but I was like, I'm just thinking about our church community. I was thinking about good news that people have been hearing, thinking about all the good things that God's given us in my life. And then there's this phrase, celebrate, it's all right. Can I just say, I think that might be a word for us. I'm going to go Pentecostal a little bit here, that I think, I'm like, it's all right to celebrate. Even in the midst of all this tough stuff, it's all right. Celebrate, it's all right. I think Cool in the Gang has something to say to us. It's all right. So when we hear good news of what is happening in people's lives, let's celebrate it. Let's maybe even dance. I don't know. And this is what the Father's saying. He's saying to everyone, he's saying, let's celebrate. It's all right. It's actually a necessity. Let's celebrate. It's all right. It's interesting in here that for the Father, his heart is going out to both of his sons here. He loves them both. He hopes to see them together as brothers around the same table. He wants them to experience that. There's no doubt. Different as they are, they belong to the same household and are children of the same father. This is God's heartbeat. So, as we look at this, and as we come to the, I want to make a few points on what does this look like maybe for us. Um, hmm. the question might not be, how am I to find God? I'm going to quote Henry Nouwen here. It's not on screen, just. But maybe the question is, how am I to let myself be found by God? The question might not be, how do I know God, but how am I to let myself be known by God? And finally, he ends up, how am I to love God? It might not be, how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? God is looking into the distance for me and longing to bring me home. In all three of these parables, Jesus tells in response to the questions of why he's eating with sinners, and he puts the emphasis on God's initiation. So would we pay attention this week that God actually might be speaking to us in different ways through different people in different circumstances and getting our attention, whether we're people that are feeling so far from home, or maybe you've been home and it just doesn't feel like home because the party's getting thrown for someone else. But could you join that party nonetheless and celebrate what God is doing? Can we celebrate where resurrection is occurring, where new life is bursting out all around us? We need to celebrate that. The generosity of the Father is not only revealed to the younger son, but it's also offered to the older son. Jesus is not content to tell the grumblers that they are out of line. He too wants to reason with them and say, God's generosity is indeed reaching out to people they didn't expect, but this doesn't mean that there isn't enough for them. God's generosity is indeed reaching out to people they didn't expect, the Pharisees. But this doesn't mean that there isn't enough generosity left for them. If they choose to stay out of the party, that's up to them, just like the younger. We're free, we have free choice. But it won't be this, but it won't be because God doesn't have as much love for them either. And them, I mean, sometimes me. I'm like that Pharisee. So I love Glenn's compassionate reading about the Pharisees. This is for all of us. This story is for every one of us. And parables are often meant not to be clear, but to be a little ambiguous in the way that there's many ways to see them and interpret them. In this story, we often are drawn to the story of the either younger son or the older son. But I wonder, as we read it more, can we find ourselves here, maybe becoming more like the Father? There's one more character in the story that we need to and actually move to become the Father. We're becoming the Father. Jesus says in Luke 6, when he's teaching about loving his enemies, he says, so imitate God and truly be truly compassionate the way your Father is. And he's explaining, saying, that's what true children are going to look like. They're going to look like their Father. I'm like, whoa, hold on a second. I've seen my Father physically. And I'm going, oh, guess what? Physically, I'm getting bow-legged. My knees are going just like my dad's. I was at a meeting and someone said, you look like your Father. I'm like, oh, man. I'm walking. Okay, I'll walk a bit differently. You know, I'm like, I just have to accept it. That's who I am, physically. And we, when we're children, we are from our parents. But in the story is left without a big bow tie on the end of it. And at some point, both these sons are going to grow up and the father's going to die and they're going to become fathers and they're going to have to live on their legacy, the legacy of the father, right? I think Jesus is speaking to us in that way and going, what does it look like for us to become a party planner? What does it look like for us to not only receive the grace, forgiveness, love, as we know that we've been runaways, or people that are inside the party reflecting that, I got to learn to be able to be in and be a part of the party. And as I grow and learn, then I become more like the loving Father, actually. And I think this is the big challenge in this passage. Tim Keller says this. If you're part of a community of believers, only if you're part of a community of believers seeking to resemble, serve, and love Jesus, will you ever get to know and grow in his likeness. I read that. I was like, Tim, yeah. I was like, okay, but our vision statement is awesome because it says we're a Jesus-centered community creating gracious space through acts of generous love. Oh. God is calling us to be sons and daughters, to receive from him this great love and acceptance. But then he's calling us to be a community that looks like the kingdom of God, that looks like more like the Father than it would like the Son. So could we move in that direction? Many of you we're already doing that. And I see this, and this is what we hope and long, that this community would move us in that direction. That we would be people that would continue to move, be Jesus-centered in our focus. We create gracious space for those. Everyone's invited to the table. And that in the midst of that, we're acting with generous love. So I'll leave you two questions. I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to come up. How can we become people with whom resurrection happens to others? Meaning, how can we be people that can bring this new life or celebrate this new life in others? What does it look like? And also, how can we celebrate the party of God's love in such a way as to welcome not only the younger brother who has come back from the dead, but also the older brother who thought there was nothing wrong with them? It's for all. But God, get a hold of us. That we could be these people that are planning parties to reveal his love. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your love revealed to us in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Thank you also for his teaching that speaks to our hearts and strikes a chord and motivates us and moves us to compassion. Would we be people in the midst of our own free choice, would we be people that could choose to allow you to save us? Choose to allow you to find us? Choose to say, yes, we want to come to that party that we're invited to? Help us understand what that looks in our own context and with our families. May your Spirit lead us and guide us in that way. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.